over. Well, let's admit it. Sometimes we've just forgotten. Sometimes as we get older, we do forget that we've told that story over and over again. But sometimes we just tell the same stories over and over again because they mean so much to us, because they're so important, and we want everyone to know this. Even if we've told you a million times, we're going to tell you a million and one times because it means so much to us. And I think that's the situation with Paul. It's not that he's forgotten that he's mentioned grace to these other churches. It's just that grace is so important. We find that in every single letter of Paul. At least once, more than once, usually multiple times, Paul is going to bring up this concept of grace. And in Philippians, sure enough, he does it again. Let's look at right at the beginning of the first verses, the introduction to this letter of Philippians. Philippians 1, 1 through 8. Paul starts the letter like this. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, it took him two verses to start mentioning grace. This is a common greeting that Paul has, grace and peace. I mean, that's where he wants to begin this letter. He goes on, and you can really see the positive tone of this letter in the introduction itself. Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Two times in the introduction, Paul brings up this idea, this concept of grace. And then when he ends the letter, it's a short letter, just four chapters, but in Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 through 23, this is how he ends this letter. And again, you can see the positive tone of this letter that Paul writes. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Again, this is a beautiful letter. I mean, so many people think or esteem this letter of Paul as their favorite letter because there are just so many wonderful, encouraging, positive passages. And so I want to go through those again before I go to Philippians chapter 2. And as I go through these, I mean, it's several different topics, but I pray that the word of the Lord, as I read this to you, that perhaps one of these scriptures will have a special place in your heart and you'll be encouraged like Paul intended for you to be encouraged when you read this letter. So here are some highlights from the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 21. You can see the confidence of Paul. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I mean, this guy, I mean, he is high on life because of what God has done for him. Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved and my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in accord to fill his good purpose. God is working in us to bring about his will, to bring about his purposes. An exciting thing, an exciting concept, isn't it? That God is at work in you. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I mean, this is a guy that is just full of confidence. He continues in Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 14. He says, not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Man, I wish I had this passion, don't you? I mean, Paul says, I'm just going to keep on going. No matter what has happened in the past, I keep before me that goal of being with Christ Jesus, and that is what is energizing him. That's what's going to energize us as well. Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 9. And Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And then Philippians 4:13. Is this not one of the greatest passages in Scripture? Paul says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I mean, you read through Philippians, you just feel good after reading it. I mean, Paul is in the zone when he writes this letter. And what's most impressive is Paul is writing this letter from a Roman prison. That's right, he's in prison in Rome, and he is still able to write with this confidence. He's also able to write with a tremendous amount of joy. I mean, joy is one of the primary themes of this letter. Philippians chapter 2, verse 18. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. He's talked about how the gospel has gone out. He says, this just thrills my soul, and you guys need to rejoice with me that more and more people are giving their lives to Jesus Christ. He's just full of joy. Philippians chapter 4, 10 through 13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. This relationship that he has with this church brings him joy. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need. Listen to this. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. Man, I wish I could say that consistently in my life. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then he says at verse 13, I can do all of this. I have this contentment. I have this peace. I have this joy through him who gives me strength. And then we all know Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. In fact, let's all say that together on the count of three. One, two, three. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. How does this guy do it? How is he filled with this confidence and this joy and this peace? Because Paul believes in Christmas. He believes that God became a man to rescue us from our hopelessness. And even though he doesn't tell the story like we've heard it told so many times, he recognizes this great truth that at Christmas time, at the birth of Jesus Christ, that God became a human being. And he says it in such a wonderful and a beautiful way in Philippians chapter 2. I'll start reading in verse 5. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Then he describes the mind of Christ. He says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Man, volumes and volumes have been written on the particulars of this passage. What exactly does Paul mean? I mean, you could just really dig deep into what Jesus did as he became a human being. But bottom line is, Paul is reminding us that Jesus Christ existed before Bethlehem. He was pre-existent. He was God himself. He was the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And that God became a man. He became a human being. He humbled himself. He took on flesh and blood. He emptied himself. What does that mean? He emptied himself. He became a servant. He made himself nothing. Listen to what Gordon Fee, a New Testament scholar, says as he tries to wrap his mind on what happened at Christmas, what Paul is talking about. Listen to these words. He says, "For in pouring himself out and humbling himself to death on the cross, Christ Jesus has revealed the character of God himself. Here is the epitome of godlikeness. The pre-existent Christ was not a grasping, selfish being, but one whose love for others found its consummate expression in pouring himself out, in taking on the role of a slave, in humbling himself to the point of death on behalf of those so loved." You know, every week we take of the Lord's Supper. This is a good thing to be reminded of the death of Christ. But a lot of times when we talk about the sacrifice of Jesus, our mind automatically goes to the cross, and rightfully so. Of course, that was a great sacrifice, but the sacrifice of Christ began in Bethlehem when he became a child. God became man, and that is the wonder of Christmas. And becoming a man, it wasn't fun. It was a sacrifice. As wonderful as this world is, he left the glory of heaven to enter into this world. And that's the God that we worship, someone who sacrifices for us, someone who seeks our best over their own. But it wasn't his favorite thing to do. This whole concept, it's hard for me to grasp. I struggle with it. I struggle with the idea of the Trinity. There's one God expressed in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's almost beyond our intellect, isn't it? And just the nature of Jesus Christ, he's God and he's man. He's 100% God, he's 100% man. That's hard for us to grasp. And this is one of the mysteries of God. And really, I think we shouldn't expect to understand everything about God, should we? It's hard to understand, it's hard to grasp. But on the other hand, this concept that someone who is by nature love, emptying himself, sacrificing himself, that kind of makes sense to me because I see it in other human beings. I've seen it in people in my life that have sacrificed on my behalf. And I think we can understand it because you and I, as human beings in relationship with one another, out of love, we don't always do our favorite things, do we? If you're a parent, you do things that are not your favorite things. Think of some of the things that you do or have done for your children. Well, when my children were little, I would get on the floor and play with my kids. It's not my favorite spot in the living room. My favorite spot in the living room is in my chair and my seat on the couch with my legs propped up watching a baseball game. But I would get on the floor. I wouldn't do my favorite thing. That's not my favorite place. I would play games with my kids, and I like to play games, but with my kids, I would play exciting strategic games like Chutes and Ladders and Candyland. They were fun, but they're not my favorite games. When the kids were young and we'd go to a movie, I didn't always get to see my favorite movie. When we go to a restaurant, I didn't always get to go to my favorite restaurant. In fact, it was quite exciting after the kids grew up that Henry and I could go to a restaurant that didn't have a kids' menu. So we can get that, we can understand that. I didn't get to do a lot of my favorite things. But I got on the floor, I played childish games. I watched silly movies. I went to restaurants with playgrounds. And I did all of those things really with joy, most of the time, with joy. But as a parent, I didn't insist on doing my favorite things. Why? Because my children were my favorite people. And certainly that's something we need to know at Christmas, that God emptied himself. He became nothing. He got on the floor. He took the form of a servant. He became one of us willingly and even joyfully because we are his favorite people. He became a man because you are his favorite. And I think Paul understood that. Paul got that. It brought him joy. It brought him confidence. It brought him peace to know that we are God's favorites. That should fill a person with joy, shouldn't it? Let's pray. Father God, we're just amazed at how much you love us. Because, Father, we know that we are, most of the time, if not all of the time, very unlovable. And Father, we don't deserve what you've done for us. And so, Father, just help fill us with this gratefulness, this appreciation that you loved us so deeply, that you became a human being in Jesus Christ. And Father, we'll never truly be able to understand the sacrifice that was made, but ever keep before us these words that Jesus Christ emptied himself, made himself nothing, took the form of a servant, took on human flesh, was obedient to you, the Father, even unto death on a cross. Remind us that people don't do things like that unless they are madly in love with someone. And God, remind us that you are madly in love with us. So, Father, as we look at that baby in the manger, Father, fill us with confidence. The confidence and the hope that because of Christmas, we have a great future ahead of us. And as we live for you, but to die is even better. And that, Father, we press on knowing that there is a prize for us that has been won for us through Jesus Christ. Father, as we look at that baby in the manger, Father, fill us with peace. Father, in the crazy world around us, everything that's going on in the world, in our own lives, Father, remind us that you have a plan and you're carrying it out. And Father, help us to find peace in knowing that you're in control of all of these things. And Father, fill us with joy. To be loved so greatly by you. You see something in us that other people, many other people don't see, that sometimes we don't even see ourselves. But Father, on that day, you decided to become one of us because you love us so much. Father, help us to live in that joy of being your favorite, that you came just for me. You came. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing this wonderful truth.